Good morning. I thank you for your prayers. As you know, I wasn't here last Sunday, and I know many of you have been praying for me. I'm still not fully recovered. I think I've got the same thing as what Curtis had. He had what was called something. Some days he felt good, some days he felt bad, and seemed to cycle on and off. And I've had this now for about 2 weeks now. Some days I figure, oh, I'm over this thing finally. And the next day it slaps me again. Anyway, today I'm kind of in the middle of both of those, and I thank you for your prayers. Thank you, Andrew, for speaking your text this morning from James. It's nice to, doing the second part, you get to listen to the first part of our service with expectation and knowing how it's going to fit in with your second part. And I hope you were paying attention to the first part. And I hope you don't fall asleep in the second. This morning I'm going to speak about a little bit about Joseph. And I'm going to speak about the blood of the Lamb. And I'll be speaking from Exodus chapter 1. So if you want to turn there, Exodus chapter 1. As you recall, Joseph was one of Jacob's 12 children. That's a big family. And he was favored by his father, and because of this special attention, Joseph was hated by his brothers. Now, as we read the history of Joseph, you find some of his brothers weren't as mean to him as others were, which is the same in families. I know boys sometimes can get rough with each other. And that is life. He had quite an eventful life. Joseph went from shepherd to slave to prisoner and finally to governor of Egypt. And each event in his life brought Joseph closer to his God. Joseph never complained because he knew God was in control of his life. And as long as he was faithful and obedient to God, then God would direct his steps. When the famine started, and the people from all over the area around Egypt and Egypt itself and the surrounding countries were forced to come to Joseph to buy grain, and Jacob, Joseph's father, and his brothers who lived in Canaan also had to come and buy grain from Joseph in Egypt. Through that process of buying the grain, Joseph made himself known to his family. And with Pharaoh's permission, he moved his family from Canaan to Egypt. Jacob died, and Joseph's brothers, along with a large contingent of Egyptians, escorted him back to Canaan and buried him in the cave of his fathers. Then sometime later, when Joseph was 110 years old, he died and was placed in a coffin in Egypt with instructions that when God came to their aid, then they were to take his remains out of Egypt and bring them back to Canaan as well. And the family continued to grow and grow as time went by, and they grew exceedingly large and became mighty and strong, just like the Voth family. There are many of those. Remember, these people were Hebrews in an Egyptian country. And I'd like to read from Exodus 1, and I'll read starting from verse 8. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. And so no matter what the Egyptians did, the Israelites were fruitful and prospered, so that there were more and more of them. Pharaoh later on says, he went even one step further, and he told the midwives this: when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. From verse 16. But when they wouldn't do this, God was kind to the midwives and gave them families of their own. Then the Pharaoh gave this order to the people, that every boy that was born you must throw into the Nile, but every girl shall live. This was the Pharaoh's means of controlling the increase of the Hebrew population. The bottom line is that the Hebrews were there and were slaves for 400 years. They were oppressed and they were treated badly. The Hebrews did not deserve the abuse that was brought upon them by Pharaoh. Now let's say one generation is 25 years. I think it's a bit less than that. I was trying to figure out how it was in our family. It's a bit less than every 25 years, but we'll say 25. That means there were four generations every 100 years, and in 400 years, that would be 16 generations. That's a long time to remember your history, especially at a time when they didn't have the books. There would be more of an oral tradition. Some things would be written down, I'm sure. But trying to remember back 16 generations and remember what your forefathers remembered, what their religion was like, especially after you're living in an Egyptian country that worships false gods. I think of myself, I've been here about five generations till me, from when my forefathers came here. And many of you, it hasn't been that long since your forefathers came here. And yet things have changed. Are we following our God the same as our forefathers did? Have we lost some of it? Are our families, is religion, or our beliefs, are we passing them down to those below us? Are we learning them from those who came on before us? And in many of those questions, I can see is that we're not. It's very hard when you're in a, we say this is our country, but we've only been here a short time. Imagine another 10 generations from now. Imagine another 250 years from now. Will our children still be following our God? I hope they are. There are people in this world who are in a similar condition as the Hebrews. They are being burdened by the leaders of their countries. The conditions under which they live are heartbreaking. They have no medical care, clean drinking water, housing, or food. They have no home, and many have no family, and they have no freedom to worship. I'm reminded of the Myanmar military, how they, in the last year, how they've chased and slaughtered and raped and burned the Rohingya people, chased them out of their country, thousands of them. And the UN, they stamp their feet and raise their fist and nothing happens. Very effective organization. More than 700,000 Rohingya have been forced to flee into neighboring Bangladesh. Now, their conditions there are awful. And the Israelites had it even worse. They were still in their country being used as slaves. They were being beaten. We just read, the Pharaoh wanted their children killed, all the boys. Not the nicest of all places to live, is it? A little different than Canada. Is this the way God intended people to live? Are people supposed to be slaves to other people or killed? I don't believe the people of today are expected to live the life of slavery any more than the Hebrews, who were under the control of Pharaoh's jurisdiction after the death of Moses. God was in control during the time of Hebrew captivity, just as he is in control of our lives today. He was as powerful then as he is now. God's plan was to liberate the Israelites' people according to his timetable and according to his way. And the Israelites looked to God and prayed to God for help, and he heard their prayers. Some people who are being oppressed by strong leaders are looking for God for help. Some are also slaves to a number of sins, such as drugs and alcohol, crazy living, jealousy, greed, riches, and so on. Many of these people around us, and maybe some of us, are living worldly lives and have forgotten about the God who created them. The Israelites never lost their connection to their God. They were and are God's chosen people. Some may have given up on God, but God never gave up on them. God knew what they were doing and the suffering they were under. God is the same yesterday and today and forever. He knows each one of his children, where they are and what they are doing. God can and will liberate people from the bondage of sin if they keep their eyes focused on him and their ears open to his voice speaking through the Holy Spirit. God spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, everything that I tell you." Exodus chapter 6, 28 and 9. God was revealing a plan to Moses and Aaron that would result in the liberation of the Israelites from bondage. God's plan was to harden the heart of Pharaoh and at the same time teach the Israelites to trust him. It is interesting to note that Moses and Aaron informed Pharaoh about each one of the plagues before they happened. Pharaoh had the opportunity to let the Israelites go, but he was a stubborn man. Pharaoh was conceited, he was snobbish, he was proud, he was very rich. Everything belonged to him. Exodus 5 verse 2 tells us this, that Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him, his voice, to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Pharaoh thought of himself as a divine being. He thought of himself as being a god. And he did not believe there was anyone or anything more powerful than he was. As long as the Pharaoh could keep the Israelites in Egypt, he had control over them. But as soon as they moved to other lands, his control would stop. But God said, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites." From Exodus 7. God said this to reinforce his mighty power and to remind his people that he truly was God. Pharaoh's heart was hardened by his actions, his disobedience, and his sinful nature. Each one of us hardens our heart when we turn away from God, from where he would lead us. When we believe that we are in control of our lives, when we live according to the standards set by this world, and when we fail to live according to the word of God, when we do these things, then we are hardening our hearts. God's plan was to send 10 different plagues upon Pharaoh and to the land of Egypt. God turned the water to blood. Pharaoh said no. God flooded the land with frogs. Pharaoh said yes, then changed his mind when the frogs were gone. God filled the land with gnats. Pharaoh said no. God sent swarms of flies. Pharaoh said yes, then changed his mind when the flies were gone. God sent a terrible plague upon the Egyptian livestock, and it died. Pharaoh said no. God put boils on all the Egyptians. Pharaoh said no. God sent a terrible hailstorm that destroyed the land and killed the workers in the fields. Pharaoh said yes, then changed his mind after the storm was over. God plagued the land with locusts. Pharaoh said yes, and when the locusts were gone, he changed his mind again. God placed 3 days of complete darkness on them. Pharaoh got really mad and threatened to kill Moses if he ever came back. Now this covers the first 9 plagues, and there is one more to come. Understand that all these plagues were placed upon the Egyptians and did not touch the Israelites. Notice how Pharaoh refused to believe. At times he even acted like he was going to believe, but then went back to the way he was and said, "Never mind," to God. You might be doing the same thing this morning. You might be telling him your words. You might be telling him by your words and actions, "Okay, I'll follow you as long as you play by my rules." I've seen that happen when people are sick, when they've had different diseases or cancers, and they come to church and they seek out prayer, and as soon as they are healed, you don't see them anymore. It's almost like Pharaoh. First you say yes, and then you say no. You'd rather do what you only want yourself to do, what it is that suits you, what works for you, not what God has in plan for you. After the final plague, which involved the death of his first son, Pharaoh had a change of heart again. But before the last plague, the Lord called Moses and Aaron together and told them what he wanted them to do. God told them that this very month would be the first year of the calendar year. God was ready to change their calendar. Why would he do this? Something new was about to happen, which would give the Israelites a time to rejoice, to start a new life. God was preparing to liberate them from the bondage of slavery. He wanted to lead them to the promised land. God was ready to initiate his plan of salvation for the Jewish people. On the 10th day of that month, each family was to take a lamb for the family, and if the family was small, the lamb could be shared by 2 families. The animal could be either a lamb or a goat, but it had to be perfect. That is, it could not have any blemishes or defects. Then after looking after it for 4 days, on the 14th day of the month, in the twilight hours, that perfect animal was to be slaughtered. This was an innocent animal with no blemishes, one that they had perhaps become attached to. After all, it was in their close to their homes or in their homes for 4 days. But this animal would have to take the place of those who would be killed in the plague. Through the shedding of its blood, consequently, the people were saved. This was a message to the Israelite people that the shedding of blood was necessary for their salvation. After the animal was slaughtered, blood from the animal was to be put on the top and sides of the door frames of the houses of the people who would eat the animal. God went on to say that the animal must be roasted and not cooked in water or eaten raw. Have you ever walked down a street and you can smell somebody barbecuing? Can you imagine 500,000 people barbecuing lamb at the same time? The Pharaoh must have known something was going on, right? He'd smell that even in his palace. If you boiled it, there wouldn't be any smell. If you ate it raw, nobody around you would know. The scripture says, that night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast, Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire. Head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave it till any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. From Exodus chapter 12. Before the birth of Jesus, people repented and sacrificed the blood of animals to show God they were sorry for their sinful acts and to show that they wanted a right relationship with their God. This was a serious act because no one wanted to sacrifice a perfect, non-blemished animal without a very good reason. So they would only do this if their relationship with God was true. God sent Jesus into the world so that by believing, repenting, and accepting him as our personal Savior and Lord, our relationship with him might be restored. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came into this world to bear our sins. He took every sin we have ever committed or ever will commit and put them at the cross. He took our punishment for us. Isaiah chapter 53, 1-6. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed by our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Those verses are talking about Jesus, who was God in the form of a man. All the things that we did wrong were laid upon him, and he suffered in our place. And God offers us forgiveness as a gift. Jesus, as that little lamb, sacrificed his blood for the liberation of the Israelites. Jesus sacrificed his blood for the salvation of each one of us. The blood of the cross saves us, just as a lamb's blood was placed on the sides and top of the doorposts of the Israelites that saved them. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. He is the perfect lamb, and he died in our place. And we have to have faith in his blood to trust what he did enough to stake our life and our eternity on him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18-20. For you know that I was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. But when we put our trust in him and only him, not in how good we are, not in whether we go to church or not, not in how well we treat others, but when we put our trust in Jesus and his blood that he shed for us, then we can be forgiven and made right with God. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. But God showed us his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this is a time of rejoicing and praising because we have been saved. Amen. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you that you sent your Son. You sent him into this world because you love each one of us. You sent him not only to save the Jews, but also the Gentiles. You sent him as the sacrifice for our sins. And we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.